You're listening to the J-John podcast. Joining J-John this week is Carrie Headington. Carrie is the founder of the Good News Initiative, canon evangelist for the Episcopal Diocese of Dallas, and an adjunct professor for Fuller Theological Seminary. This week, Carrie talks with J-John about her journey from atheism to faith in Jesus, finding healing from depression, and her passion to share the good news of Jesus in word and action. Subscribe to the J-John podcast today to catch up with previous episodes. And as ever, if you want to find out more about the Christian faith, visit jjohn.com or follow J-John on social media. You're listening to J-John in conversation with Carrie Headington.
My dear friend Carrie, welcome to Facing the Canon.
Thank you so much, J-John. It is great to be here. I love your show, and you are my favorite evangelist, so it's an honor to be here.
Well, you're my favorite American evangelist, and whenever we're together, there's sacred synergy, and I'm sure there'll be a lot of that in this conversation that we're going to have. But we want to hear about your life journey, Carrie. Growing up, you grew up in a very political family. Your father was the governor of Oklahoma. What was that like?
It was a very interesting beginning of life. I grew up, my earliest memories are in the governor's mansion. So it was a public house. So literally my baby to age five, we lived in a public house. And so there were tours of our house every day. I never knew on any given day, would my parents be here? Would the president of the United States be coming for a visit? I mean, it was a very, very unique, very, very unique experience. My grandfather was in Congress and my brother in Congress, and a long history of service, which is a privilege, but it's also very hard. We need to pray for political families.
There's one time when you various senators would visit the house, the mansion, and you got to speak to one of those senators, and you said that you wanted to go into politics. Who was that senator, and what did he say to you?
Well, that was a Senator Joseph Biden.
Yes.
And he said to me, I see you're quite taken with politics and with service. And there were a lot of senators gathered, and he said, I see you're really watching us. And he said, I want you to know you're looking at some of the most unhappy people in the world. And he said, because they got to the top of the ladder and they realized that nothing was there. But he said, if you go into it for the right reasons, then you will be very fulfilled. If you go into it with a purpose to serve, you will be fulfilled. But make sure you're doing it for the right reasons.
Fascinating advice to someone that was a teenager at the time. You didn't grow up in a Christian environment. When you went off to university, you went to Yale University. What would you have called yourself when it came to faith?
Atheist. With a hint of agnosticism. And so I was always searching what would bring happiness, what would bring joy, what would bring meaning and fulfillment. But I really didn't believe in God. And I believed that Jesus was a teacher, a good teacher, a sage, a figment, a true person in history. One of the greatest historians on Jesus, Yaroslav Pelikan, was at Yale. So none of us could deny the historicity of Jesus. But I really thought Christians were living in a state of delusion. And often, J-John, I would debate Christians in our public forum. And I would say they're anti-woman, they're anti-intellectual, and they're just misguided people.
You graduated from Yale. Your mother got quite sick, and you went to care for her And you also got involved during that time, didn't you, in a local dramatic society where you then encountered Christians.
Yes. So I moved back to my little town of Longview, Texas, and would care for my mother during the day, but that was my outlet at night. Little did I know it was filled with followers of Jesus. And so at night they would say, my mother was my best friend, my absolute best friend. And so to have her, my greatest fear was always losing my mother. And so to have her going through this battle of cancer was absolutely terrifying to me and just had me full of questions. What's going to happen to her when she dies? What's going to happen to our family? What's going to happen to me without the strength of my mother? And this theater troupe, they came alongside at night. They would offer to pray for me. And they would say, you know, could we pray for you? And I'd say, yes. So this went on for a couple of weeks. Then I decided to write a 10-page letter thanking them for their prayers, but why I didn't believe. A friend of mine still has that letter. But I saw something in them, Jay John, that I so desperately wanted. They had this love, this clear connection with God, and they would pray using the word of God over me. They would say, Lord, you promise us that when we feel weak, then you will give us your strength. You promise us you will never leave us. You give us the gift of eternal life as we turn to you. So they would just pray scripture. And finally, one day I said, where are you getting this? And they said, the Bible. I said, but where? And they said, have you ever read the Gospel of John? And so I got a Bible. I went in my room, locked the door, like I was doing drugs or something secret, you know, and read the Gospel of John and opened the Word of God and encountered Jesus. And the way I would describe it, this peace, of course, I didn't understand it all at that moment, but I knew that Jesus was clearly more than a figure in history. He was God. My eyes were opened, and I was filled with this peace. I was leaning against my bed on the floor, and I just fell over on the floor, and I would say now that was just an encounter with the risen Lord, and I was filled with his spirit and this peace that I have never experienced in my life. That kind of peace flooded my heart that night. And I woke up the next morning and I knew I'd been changed. And I said, I don't know what this change is, but I receive it. And that began the journey.
That began.
My life has never been the same.
Amazing, Carrie. Absolutely amazing. We'll talk more about that. You ended up going to Harvard. You worked with homeless people in LA, and then you ended up going to Oxford to study there as well. And you wanted to study in Oxford the historicity of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And someone said to you, what if during your time of study at Oxford, you discovered it wasn't true?
Yeah, they said, please don't. Because I had suffered horrible depression. I can share part of that part of my story too. But my whole family, I had this newfound joy. They said, don't go to seminary. You know, they call it cemetery. It's going to kill your faith. Don't go to Oxford University. They're going to shred your faith. They're going to pick it apart. And I said, why would I? I said, yes, I want to go and I want to put it under the most rigorous microscope I can, because why would I want to follow a lie? If it's not true, I want to know now. And so I came with a notebook of questions about this thick. Did Jesus rise again from the grave? Was the historical Jesus really God? Can we prove it? Is the Bible reliable? And I looked in depth with Michael Green, Alistair McGrath, and others, and looked in depth, and I left more convinced more convinced than ever that Jesus was and is the Son of God. And that laid the most extraordinary foundation. You know, J. John, faith in the New Testament, and you know this with your Greek, it was not a step in the dark or wishful thinking. It was pistis pisteu. You can put your weight on it. It's a step into ultimate reality. And so my faith was strengthened and emboldened, and it was an extraordinary time that I go back to and bank on.
And the thing there, Carrie, what you're saying is so true, and we need to say it more forcefully, that the reason we are followers of Jesus is because Jesus is the truth.
Yes, your book, Jesus Christ, the truth, the truth. This is true. This is not just something that's, you know, I have friends who often say, oh, I'm so glad Jesus is working for you. You know, I'm trying yoga. And I say, what are you talking? You know, Jesus is our entire reason why we're here. In him, we live and move and have our being. And as St. Augustine said, our hearts are going to be restless until we find rest in him, because he is the way, the truth, and the life.
Carrie, you mentioned that you battled with depression, and you did for almost 15 years. Tell us about that and what happened.
Yeah. I was thinking about it this morning, and the joy that I have, his mercies are new every morning. I was just praising the Lord and thinking about what he's done in my life. I was so gripped. From about the age of 9, after my parents divorced and then some real family challenges, I just really battled with depression from a child, and it got worse in high school. It got worse in college. Now, on the outside, you wouldn't know it, but on the inside, I was crippled, and there were days when I couldn't get out of bed. And I remember a psychologist saying to me, you're suicidal now, and I need to tell you, unless you get help, you are going to be increasingly more suicidal as you age. And I got in my car and just said, I refuse to believe that lie. And God, that moment when I encountered Jesus, the healing began then. And the way I describe it, I could take off all of these masks and let the unconditional love of God come in and fill me. And a gift of the Holy Spirit is joy. A gift of the Holy Spirit is joy. And he says, I will give you beauty for ashes. I will give you a spirit of gladness for a mourning spirit. The morning it comes in the night, but the joy comes in the morning. J. John, I experience so much joy now, I literally don't know what to do with it all. God can heal depression, and I just want to encourage people, he can do it. And particularly the way I fought it in the spirit was going back, looking at all my negative thinking and replacing it with the truth of God. It's like God was rewiring my brain and healing my heart. And the other day I had someone say the speaker is so joyful, it's a little off-putting. And I thought, hallelujah.
Hallelujah indeed. And as Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord was his strength. And yeah, it's so true. So what would you say, Carrie, to anyone that's listening in now who's battling with depression? What would you say to them?
Yeah, I would say healing is possible. Do not be discouraged. Do not be terrified. That the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. And so ask God to come in, ask him to heal, and invite him into that darkest place. He's the light of the world. And it for some, it can be instant. For others, it is a lifelong journey.
Would you, Carrie, pray for anyone that's battling with depression now? Pray for them.
Yes. Lord, we lift all of those who are facing depression this day in despair. Lord, your perfect love cast out all fear. You are the great healer. You are the great physician, mind, body, and spirit. And we lift heavy hearts to you. You say to come to you when we are weary and heavy burdened. So we bring our burdens to you. We cast them at the foot of your cross. And we pray now that in our weakness, you will be our strength. In our despair, that you will flood us with your joy. In our sorrow, that you will come and be our comforter. I pray this moment that you would encourage every heavy heart. Pour out your Holy Spirit. That only you can give. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are well able to heal and that you do bring joy in the morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, Carrie. Carrie, describing you is quite difficult. You're an evangelist. You're an apologist. You're a social activist. You're a professor at a seminary. You and your wonderful husband, Greg, respond and care for the poor in your community. Tell us a little bit about the ministries that you're involved in.
You know, people often say that, and I say, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus. This is what we do. You know, he calls us to care for the poor. And he says, when we give a drink of water, we give it to him. When we care for the least of these, we do it for him. And so, you know, selfishly, people always say, oh, you do such good work. And I think, oh, it's selfish because those are the places where Jesus is. That's where he is. And when we encounter those who are homeless, when we encounter those who are hungry, Jesus is there and there in such a vibrant way. So part of the work we do is in South Dallas, and our encouragement, we do summer camps where we share Jesus, and we do lots of feeding, and we do helping young people first in their family go to college. But above all, as we do it, we always share that we come in the name of Jesus, and he is the one who can fill hungry bellies, can fill your hungry soul. And so, but people, as followers of Jesus, we need to be on the front line of suffering because our world so needs, you know, evangelism is verbal proclamation. We must speak the good news. They won't know until we hear. It's also visual. People need to see it. We need to be good news. And I find that it's interesting, isn't it, J. John? Those who are hurting the most are often the places where there is the most joy as people come to know Jesus. My husband and I go to Cuba twice a year. And, you know, in the midst of no food, no medicine, so much struggle, there's an outbreak of revival there. And the Holy Spirit is coming. We've seen, you know, a blind person get their eyesight back. We've seen all kinds of healings and miracles, and it's just, it's powerful. But their joy is always, always inspiring.
So you've seen signs of revival in Cuba. Have you seen it in America as well?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm sure you've been, it got worldwide attention, but on outbreak of the Holy Spirit at Asbury and young people falling on their faces, repenting, they said that the carpet was soaked. But this spread on college campuses all across the country. And I work with a lot of Gen Z evangelists, part of the Pulse ministry, and mentor them. And what is happening in that generation is so encouraging, so exciting. But interestingly, God is also mobilizing those who are older. My ministry team of intercessors, they're all in their 80s, and they are some of the most fired up followers of Jesus. And so God is calling us all hands on deck in this moment for such a time as this.
And that reminds me, Carrie, of Anna in the temple, because she was, 84? And she was in there praying. Absolutely.
Absolutely. Yes. But my main intercessor is 84 years old. And she said, look, I don't want to miss what God is doing.
So what is it? I mean, your ministry, amongst other ministries, you set up the Good News Initiative. I mean, you are just good news. So what is it that we need to be doing as churches and as Christians today?
Yes. Jesus gave us a template. He said, wait, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Pray. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So I always think of Jesus as calling us, look at who's around you. Open your eyes. What does good news look like? What does good news sound like? And Jay John, I love what you always say. I think we make it way too complex. Prayer. Care, share. Just like Jesus, he noticed who was around him, prayed. How do we best love and care? What are you wanting me? How are you wanting me to love this person or this community? What are you wanting me to do? Praying, getting God's strategy, aligning with his will. And then when we share, and the sharing, there are lots of ways to share, but I always think, what part of the good news is God calling you to share with this person? It's often our personal stories.
And that's what a witness is about. And we've all got stories to tell, haven't we, Carrie?
Yes. You know, on Sunday, I had everyone go around and Andrew went to his brother and he just said, I have found the Messiah. And I said, what have you found? He didn't go on a long diatribe. What have you found in Jesus? We went around the room and people were saying hope, joy, peace, love, meaning, truth, perseverance, community, belonging. And it was this flood of things that people have found in Christ. And I said, and the conversation begins.
How do you see the future?
We don't want to miss out on the great adventure with the Lord, do we? You know, being the hands and feet and mouthpiece and heart, we are his ambassadors. We're kingdom ambassadors. And evangelism is really an invitation to joy and the greatest adventure of our life. And so how do I see the future? I just keep thinking Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. And he is inviting us. You know, he will cry out through the very stones. So my husband and I go to a conference in Malta. And he said, in the morning, ask people at breakfast how they came to know Jesus. And I have over 300 pages of handwritten notes of stories of people who have encountered Jesus through dreams and visions. And so he can reveal himself in any way he wants to people in the world. But his primary mode is to do it through his called people. So church, what does the future look like? Jesus is on the throne. The Lamb wins. We know that. And in this time of the now and the not yet, he is saying to the church, speak good news, be good news, and invite people to follow me, to join you in this work of reconciliation in the world. And so it's really up to us, isn't it? I mean, God is going to be God. He is going to continue to reveal himself to the world. But will the church say yes to his invitation? Will we? Because he has placed each one of us as kingdom embassies, local outposts. As Leslie Newbegin said, the church universal is the kingdom embassy on earth. The local church is the local kingdom outpost. We're the ambassadors. Will we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and will we do his work? What an opportunity.
Carrie, what an opportunity to speak good news, the good news of Jesus, and to be good news. You and your husband, Greg, are two of our Killies and my dearest friends. Can't wait to see you soon. Carrie, thank you so much for joining us on Facing the Canon.
Thank you, Jay John, and thank you for encouraging us all. Thank you for your faithfulness. And thank you for being a model for all of us in following Jesus. We love you and Killy.
Appreciate your encouragement, Carrie. Thank you very much. I really hope you've enjoyed that conversation with Carrie Headington. She's a bundle of joy. And I pray joy over you. And thank you for joining us on Facing the Canon. Please join us again.
This episode contained discussion around depression and suicide. If you've been impacted by this and are concerned about your emotional and mental health, we would encourage you to visit your doctor or physician. Organisations such as Samaritans in the UK are available and recommended if you're feeling emotionally distressed and need someone to talk to. Call their helpline on 116123. Or email joe@samaritans.org.
If you've enjoyed this episode of the J. John Podcast, press subscribe to be notified about future episodes.
It was certainly an encouragement and an inspiration to hear of all that God has done and is doing through Carrie Headington and her desire to help others discover the truth of who Jesus is. If you're a frequent listener to this program, you will know about Running the Race of Your Life, the short booklet produced by J. John that is ideal to be given away to others during the Olympic and Paralympic Games 2024. 100 years ago, Eric Liddell won a dramatic victory in the Paris 1924 Olympic Games. His story is famously retold in the film Chariots of Fire. On the 100th anniversary of his famous race in Paris, why not help others discover what inspired Liddell and help them understand how they can run the race of their lives by giving them a copy of J. John's short booklet. To find out more about this initiative, request a free sample copy and place your order at raceofyourlife.co.uk. You've been listening to J. John in conversation with Carrie Headington.